Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Your Bibles, turn with me to two portions of Scripture, Acts 13 and Habakkuk 1. If you're not a multitasker, we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Habakkuk. Potato, potato. Preacher and stop it. H. That's if you have an iPad. That's what you're doing. H A B. Oh, there it is. So Acts 13, Habakkuk. Anyway, if you're a guest, we're so glad you're here. Every Sunday's like an English lesson. We learn, we grow. I'm only going to preach words I can pronounce from now on. And we're going to roll with it from there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you're good and we are not. You are holy and we strive to be. You are everything and we are needers of you. So, Father, wrap your arms around us, God. Lord, as we talk about a topic that doesn't get addressed often, I pray, oh Lord, that we would not be misled or weirded out, but, Father, rather we would understand that there is an enemy who seeks to devour us and that we are more than enough through you to find victory, to be free in your name. Amen. Again, two portions of Scripture. The first is Acts 13. We're going to look at 40 and 41, but our primary verse is going to be H, my good friend H. I want to tell you how to find... No, now I'm self-conscious. You just chop me down. Hummus. Let's just call him hummus. I want to tell you how to find Habakkuk, and because it's not one of those portions of Scripture that you probably woke up this morning saying, "I hope we go there." So let me give you some help. Go to Matthew, kind of at the end of the Old Testament, beginning of the New Testament. Take a NASCAR left, and go five books to the left, and there you're going to find Habakkuk, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and then Habakkuk. And we're in a series called Free Indeed. And if you were not able to be here last week or hear the message last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. If you go to our webpage, firstassembly.org, right when it comes up, about halfway down, you'll see a video cast. If you look at the video cast, we go live every Sunday morning at 10:30. There's people out there watching now. So if y'all want to wave, you can wave. Awesome. They appreciate that. And also, at the bottom of the screen, there's a little button that has video on it. And if you click on the video, it will bring up an archive of all of our services. And so if you missed last week, you can go back and you can watch last week, because last week we kind of laid the foundation that we're going to be building on for the rest of this series, and how we can, even as believers, leave doorways open in our hearts and doorways open in our lives that the enemy can come in and indeed begin to influence us and in some ways control us. And we talked about if someone was to go out and drink too much and get a little tipsy, alcohol does not own them, does it? But are they under the influence of alcohol? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the same thing can apply spiritually to us. While I'm a believer and I love Jesus with all of my heart, soul, and mind, if there are areas of my life that I have not given to God, I leave a doorway open that the enemy can come in and begin to influence me in a way that is contrary to what God desires for my life and for my future. And so that was kind of the foundation that we laid. And we talked about how to break the bondage so that we can not just live free, but that we can live free indeed. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is beware of the Chaldeans. And I'll explain that to you a little bit more as we get closer to it. Beware of the Chaldeans. Now, in Acts 13, Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia, which is different from the Antioch of Syria. Now, the Antioch of Syria, when we talk about New Testament, first churches, the greatest church that was ever planted, the greatest missionary church that ever existed was in Antioch of Syria. That's where Paul and Silas were sent from. That's where the first, you know, when they were first called Christians in the city of Antioch, that's what it's talking about. So there's two different Antiochs, different regions, but they're called by the same name. So it's kind of like I grew up in Farmville, Virginia, and there's a Farmville on Facebook. Same name, different things. Different things. I got invited one time on Facebook to play Farmville, and I'm like, I grew up there. It's really not that exciting. you know, it's I'll pass on this one. So that's kind of what's going on. And Paul, while he is there, preaches a message, and he ends with a word of caution, Acts 13, 40 and 41. And he says this, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe." I love this. He's saying, hey, listen, he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 1, and he's saying, I'm doing something. They talked about it in the Old Testament. I'm telling you about it again here, and you won't even believe it, but I'm telling you anyway. It says, for though a works which by no means, you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Now, what he's referencing is this, that God became man. He came to earth. He died on the cross for our sins, through which we received salvation. The Messiah has come. And what he's saying is that even if someone were to tell you this, you're not going to believe it. And then he tells them why they won't believe it. And it's this, because there is an enemy that is trying to blind you to the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying, guys. Even if someone told you, you're going to be skeptical about it. You're not going to receive it because there is an enemy that tries to blind you from seeing, hearing, and receiving truth. Now, from there, let's go to Habakkuk chapter 1 and read it in context so we have a better understanding. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6, and then we're going to work our way through the chapter throughout the rest of the message. Habakkuk chapter 1, 5 and 6. He says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." Now, in verse 6, he talks about the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans in the Old Testament were a small group of people that were incredibly, incredibly efficient at war. Incredibly efficient at war. But they were not good people. They were terrible people. And in the Old Testament, they were real people. They're kind of typecast in the New Testament, symbolic of demonic spirits. So when someone speaks of a Chaldean in the New Testament, they're not necessarily speaking of the Old Testament people. They're talking about a spiritual representation. Same characteristics at work today in their lives. In verse 6, he talks about this. People that come against spirits that come against the people of God. Verse 6, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwellings, dwelling places that are not theirs." Now, here's the thing. If Paul, when he had quoted this scripture, if they had gone back and read the Old Testament text, they would have had a better understanding of what Paul was trying to tell them when Paul said this, "Beware lest it come upon you." Beware lest it come upon you. Listen to me. How many know there are always going to be skeptics to the truth? There's always going to be someone that says, nuh-uh. There's always going to be someone who's willing to tell you why you making a change isn't going to make a difference. Someone always willing to help carry your dream, your vision, your calling to the grave and bury it because it's just what they do. They don't want to really see anything change. There's always going to be skeptics to the truth. And so the skeptics would have said in Acts 13 when Paul's saying, "Lest it come upon you," they're saying, "Paul, you're crazy. Chaldeans aren't even around anymore. They were destroyed completely in 539 BC. So much so that Jeremiah's chapter 50 and 51 tell us that there will be none left, so much they are never spoken of again as a nation or as a people. They were completely wiped off the face of the earth. That's how evil these people were. They would go in, they would conquer. They were vicious, they were evil, nothing good ever came from them. And finally, people got up, got together and said, you know what, we've ignored them, let's take care of this. And they literally were slaughtered. They never lost a battle until the one they were destroyed in. That's the Chaldeans, okay? So you have that. So Paul is saying, beware in Acts now. These people were destroyed all the way back in 539 BC. And Paul's saying, beware, lest what the prophet spoke of come upon you. Well, if he's not talking about the Chaldeans, what's he talking about? He's talking about spirits that come and war against the people of God and try to blind them from the truth. That's what he's addressing here. That's what he's speaking about here. And just like the skeptics of Paul's day that was said, Paul is crazy, you know, maybe, you know, I don't know how I want to say it. Sometimes you speak about things you feel God telling you to, not necessarily what you think people are most apt to receive. And so last week I felt clear about what we were to talk about, and I feel good about this series, and we're going to walk it through. But I walk it through with the understanding of knowing that there are probably some who were here last week that heard series that are not here this week, who say, you know what? It's just a little too weird for my taste. You know what, Pastor? We love you, but you know what? I'll come back when this series is over, or I'll come. But you know what, Pastor? I'm not going to reach out and invite any of my friends to come to church as long as you're talking about something like this, because it's just a little weird. There's always skeptics. And that's what the enemy wants us to be. The enemy wants us to get caught up, to be blinded from the truth. You can say, Pastor, I don't think they exist, but here's the thing. They were then, but they're not really now. Listen to what I'm saying. Beware lest what the prophets spoke come upon you. If it was true then, it is true today, because they are trying to possess dwelling places that are not their own. They are always looking for a place to take residence, and if it's in you, it'll be in you. So we're going to show you this morning, I hope, how the Chaldeans represent demonic spirits in the New Testament. The things that we know about Chaldeans were this. One, they were thieves. Scripture talks about this. They were thieves. Verse 6 tells us that they're trying to possess dwelling places that aren't theirs. And we need to understand something. Satan is the thief. Are you with me today? You got to talk to me. I told you it's a weird topic. And if you're just sitting there going, when I get nervous, I talk a lot. So, not really. We don't do it. Satan is the thief. And he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And many times when the Bible talks about Satan, it's referring to the work of Satan and not Satan himself, because Satan is not omnipresent. Omni meaning all. All inclusive. God is omnipresent, meaning God is everywhere, all times, all things. God can be with you. God can be with Bob and Shirley next week in Hawaii. Whoa. Woo! That's right. And God can be with Horace down in D.C. or at the Super Bowl. Or at the Super Bowl. Every time he's out of town, I tell people he's at the Super Bowl. God can be with all of us every day, all day. He's omnipresent. He's all in God. The enemy is not. All right, he's not. He can't be with you and me. I vote you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Only because I know you're spiritually strong and you can handle it. I got you. Right? So God is omniscient, meaning omniscient meaning science, which is knowledge. God is knows it all. God has all knowledge. God is omnipotent. God has all power. Okay? The enemy is not. The enemy does not. Satan is omni-nothing. All right? He can only be at one place at one time. And when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, it was Satan himself, because Jesus merits Satan's personal attention. Okay? I'm not sure you and I do, but one third of the angels fell from heaven when Satan was cast down. And sometimes we get their attention. All right, so Jesus said it in this way in Luke 13. There was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity. I love that, spirit of infirmity. And Jesus said, shouldn't this woman be loosened from this whom Satan had bound? Now, Satan had her bound, but it was through the work of one of his demonic spirits. All right, so you understand the flow of that. You got that. That's Habakkuk 1:6 says this, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are thieves. They steal. There are other scriptures that show us this. Psalms 83:1-4, and then verse 12. He says this, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make atonement. For those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Verse 12 in the English Standard Version says this, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession? That's what they're talking about. They're talking about coming and taking possession of what is not theirs. What is the house of God? In the Old Testament, it's a temple. What is it in the New Testament? It's us. It's us. Did you wake up this morning realizing that there are spirits that want to influence you and try to control your life? You see, it's an amazing thing because we talk about it, we hear it, we kind of go, yeah, no, that's nice, Pastor, not too thick. Don't weird me out, Pastor. I'm holding on to sanity by a thread anyway, folks. I mean, you just don't understand that. But these things are real and these things are true. And he goes on, and I want to say this to you, and I want you to hear me, that if you are here today and you're going after God, they're coming after you. Can I tell you that? And again, I'm not saying this to bring any fear. I'm saying this to speak truth to us, because when we move in truth, we are unstoppable. When we move in the power of Christ within us, and I have it, and you have it within us, we are more than conquerors. The spirits have to flee when it comes to these things. So often we think that the enemy is going to go after unbelievers. And the truth is that isn't true. He already has them. The enemy goes after the believers to keep them defeated, so defeated that they don't win any unbelievers to Christ. And that's what he does. That's why he attacks God's people. That's why they're always trying to peel us away and cut us off from the people of God. You know, we're grafted into the vine. He's trying to prune you. Keep us from doing what God has called us to do. So I'm telling you that the Chaldeans in the New Testament were a people. In the Old Testament were a people. In the New Testament, they represent demonic spirits. But let me show you, the exhaustive dictionary of Bible names describes them. As it were, demons. The root word means to lay waste, to destroy, and it calls them wanderers. That's the word. You take that understanding, you look at Matthew 12:43-45, and it says this, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it wanders through the waterless regions looking for resting places, but it finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it, listen to this, and in the order, it finds it empty, swept, put in order. Then it goes and it brings along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and they live there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. He said, empty, swept, and in order. Listen, how many times have you seen in church someone come to Christ, they get saved, they start doing pretty good, and then all of a sudden, they trip and they stumble and they fall down worse than they were before? That's what he's talking about. Do you want to know the only solution to it? It says he finds the house, what was it? Empty, swept, and in order. You know the only thing, listen, when you come to know Christ and you give your heart to Christ and you empty out your life of self, and it says in order, what we have to do is we can't leave our house empty. That's why it is so important for us to get into the Word of God. Fill your life up with the Word of God. Fill your life up with worship. Fill your life up with the things of Christ. Fill your life up with those things. So then when they come back and they knock on the door, there's already a little thing that hangs on the door that says, taken, do not disturb. You know what I'm talking about? We can do this. How many times have we just seen somebody goes out and they get saved, they do great for a while, but they end up tripping up and falling back into bondage. It's because they emptied out, cleaned up, got everything in order, but they didn't fill up. And they came back and they took it over again and they fell right back to the same thing. All through the Old Testament, God would use the enemies of Israel to teach people, to teach Israel, to help Israel learn how to call to God. Now, the Chaldean nation was not a large nation. Some say it was about 40,000 people. It was not big. It was about the size of New Jersey. It just, well, maybe that's why they utterly destroyed it. You know, I mean, it's just.
Amen.
Amen. Stop. Y'all are going to get me in so much trouble. And so God would sometimes use the enemies to do that. And the truth is, doesn't this happen today? That so often we don't really cry out to God like we should or need to until some kind of catastrophe or struggle or hardships hits our lives. You want to see somebody go after Jesus? Let harm come towards them. Man, we grab hold of God. We don't care about how much sleep we get. We don't care about how often we eat. Man, we're going after Jesus. We need God to save us. We need God to help us. And it's an amazing thing. Now, there are some things about the Chaldean people that you may not know, and I found it pretty interesting is one, they were people who, they were thieves. That's one of the things, but they were also very smart people. And the Assyrians actually had a kind of relationship with the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans would kind of come and I want to say take care of their light work a little bit. The Chaldeans were very, very good at war, very good at war, excellent archers. I'm a bow hunter. I love archery. They were excellent at archery. They were very good at what they did, and the Assyrian army would kind of work with them and use them to help conquer some other nations. What happens is they became kind of friends with the Assyrians, and the Assyrians began to take them in and appoint them in certain places. And the Assyrians then, through a leader named Nebuchadnezzar, who history tells us was a Chaldean, conquered Jerusalem and then took Jerusalem. And when they conquered it, later on the Chaldeans, after kind of schmoozing the Assyrians and getting in good with them, gaining positions of power, ended up pulling out and attacking Assyria and taking over the nation that had taken them in. But that's just the kind of people they were. They would not be your BFF, okay? What's the term? They're your frenemies. Frenemies. See, I feel so hip right now. Oh, I'm fly, Sierra. I am fly, darling. Fly. This is what cool looks like. So here's the thing. So Nebuchadnezzar, who was a Chaldean, who had been raised to a position of authority, goes in, conquers Jerusalem. This was the guy who had erected a 90-foot statue of himself that when the trumpets played, everyone was to bow, and everyone bowed, but who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were people from the town of Jerusalem. And who knows? We all know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know that's not their real names? Those were Chaldean names that they gave them. Their real names were Hananiah, Micah, and Azariah. And so he brought them in. He changed their name. When Nebuchadnezzar took over, he took two things from Jerusalem that the enemy is still trying to steal from us today. All right, and you find this. The enemy's a thief. Look what he tries to steal. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judea, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the Chaldeans, who it was, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. All right, took God's stuff. Then he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Then the king commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge, insight, competent to serve in the king's palace. Listen to this. They were to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them with a daily portion of royal rations of food and wine. Some of the translations say the king's delicacies, implying that it wasn't just food and wine, it was kind of all the French benefits. You with me? All right. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm talking about. All right. And they were to be educated for 3 years so that at the end of that time, they could be stationed in the king's court. Listen, two things that the enemy tried to steal then and the enemy tries to steal now. One, the tithe of God. They went into the house of God and they took the silver and gold that had been dedicated to God. The enemy's still trying to steal our tithe, and it's very significant. I'll tell you why. And the next thing is this, they're trying to steal the next generation. Bring us your young people, bring us your leaders. Bring us the people that we can now teach them what to think, teach them how to act, and train them to serve in our kingdom, our way. Nebuchadnezzar took the articles of the house of God, the gold and the silver that had been dedicated to God. He took the future leaders. Listen, it is important to raise your kids in the ways of the Lord. It's not the public school's problem. It's not their responsibility. It's not our youth pastor's responsibility. It is your responsibility as the parent, as the mom, as the dad, as the spiritual head of your home to raise your children in the ways of Jesus Christ, to get them into the Word, to live the Word, talk the Word, know the Word, walk with them. And the best way to do it is for them to see you do it. That's how you keep the right things in your kid's head and in your kid's mind. You've got to be able to do these things. He's trying to steal this. It says this, that he was trying to raise them and teach them their language and their literature. Indoctrinate them. Listen, we live in a world that is biblically illiterate. We have more Bibles per capita and per house in the USA than anywhere else in the world, and we probably know the least of it. And if you do not know the truth, how are you going to know when the enemy is trying to sell you a lie? And we listen to things from the outside and we go, oh, that makes sense. Oh, that makes sense that if we were in here, we would know that's not right. We have got to be in the Word of God. The enemy wants to steal your tithe. And let me tell you how he does it. When he came against the children of Israel, he took them into bondage. And this is what it did. He took them into bondage by these three things. One, what they put into their mind. Their language, the literature, changed the way they thought, changed how they spoke, what they saw influence. Two, what they put into their bodies, the king's food, the king's wine, and the king's delicacies. They began to live differently. They baited them in. And three, what belonged to God. Now, 1 John 2:16 says it this way, lust of the flesh, which is what you put into your body, and listen, what you do with your body. My body's mine. I'm sorry, you're wrong. Your body is God's. Your body is God's. The lust of the eye, what you put into your mind, what you watch, what you see, what you think is going to make you smarter. The enemy gets us there. And then the pride of life. Listen to me, tithe fits into the pride of life because anyone that doesn't tithe is arrogant because we believe I can do it my way and not God's way. And pride, I believe, is at the foundation of every sin. Every sin. God says, don't you say, well, I can. I'm enough. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm good enough. I have a better knowledge than you have. And so I know I can do this and I'll still be okay. That is pride and it is a slippery slope. So when we take and we keep our tithe, Malachi says that we're doing what? Stealing from God. Can I ask you a question this morning? Who's the thief? Satan's the thief. And so if I'm stealing from God, who am I really being influenced by? See, it's amazing when the Bible makes it clear. Can we determine just over the next couple of weeks to really watch what we put into our minds? Watch what you sit down and turn on. Watch what you flip on when you get into the car. Watch what you listen to when you're at the gym working out. Watch what you listen to when you hang around your friends, if your friends are gossipers. Pastor, I don't have to ask anybody. When you hang around gossipers, what do you want them to do? They're going to gossip. I'm innocent. You are not. You are not. Can we watch what we put into our minds? Can we watch what we allow into our bodies? And I'm not talking about just eating healthy. I'm talking about how I carry myself, how I speak to people, how I handle conflict, what I do with myself, what I do with my body, how I handle it physically, spiritually, emotionally. Can we do that over the next couple of weeks? And can we give to God what God deserves? You see, they were thieves. That was the first one. Second thing is this. They're vicious. Chaldeans in the Old Testament as people were vicious. In the New Testament, again, typecast as the demonic. They're vicious people. Satan never has a merciful moment. Habakkuk 1, 7 and 9, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. I love that. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are like set, their faces are set like the east wind. They capture. Y'all see the last sentence? Can we all read that together? That's what I said. Listen, it says they're vicious. They're like wolves. Ezekiel 22, 27, her princes are in the midst, are like wolves, tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Zephaniah 3, 3, her princes are in the midst, are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning, meaning this, they feed and they attack at night. You ever been through a spiritual attack? Doesn't it always come at the darkest time? Doesn't it come right after something happens? And it steals your hope and it robs you of strength. And you're wrestling and you're trying to rebound from what just happened and all of a sudden you hear it. And the enemy comes. It's our darkest times that the enemy presses in. Acts 20, 29, for I know this, that after my departure, this is Paul talking, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Was Paul talking about the Chaldeans coming to Bible study? What was he talking about? He's talking about spiritual spirits, right? He says, listen, guys, when I leave, you need to know they're going to come. And they're going to come in to harm you. They're going to come and they're going to look like sheep, but they're going to act like wolves. And they're savage. And when you're down, they're going to jump on you. And when you're weak, they're going to pull you away. And you need to be on guard lest what the prophet says comes to you. People under the influence. Paul's saying, you need to know that when I'm gone, they're going to come. There was a gentleman who was a scientist and actually studied wolves who was a believer. And he wrote this little thing on this passage. I want to read it to you. It's pretty interesting. He says, the Lord did not teach us about predators to teach us about animal control or children's fables. Wolves and sheep cannot coexist. When wolves appear most casual and innocent, even interesting to watch, they're studying you, sizing you up for the attack. The more indifferent they seem, the more serious the danger. They are preparing for pack attack, and the more comfortable they appear, the more deadly they are. Wolves watch and study to find a weak point, and then they attack those on the fringe. Can I give you a mental picture today? This is a sheep pen. You are the sheep, and if there's a wolf out there, I would not work on being on the fringe of the flock. Can I tell you, if you're here and you're struggling, you and God are having some issues, you've gone through something, you've been hurt, you've been wounded. We talk like there's no hurt like church hurt. And you're over on the edge and I'm still kind of with God, but I'm kind of mad at God. Let me tell you what you need to be doing. Excuse me, pardon me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, excuse me, pardon me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, excuse me. You need to get off the fringe and you need to get to the middle of the pack. You need to get as close to the shepherd as you can get. Listen, Satan never has a merciful moment. In Revelations 12, 10, it says he's the accuser of the brethren. All day, all night, every day, every night. And you think that when someone goes through a tough time or a tragedy, that the enemy's going to let up, give you a break. That's when he attacks the most. History tells us that the Chaldeans were people who lived around marshy areas. And I said earlier, they were very good at war. They were extremely good archers. And what they would do is they would wait till people, when they would attack, they would wait till people were coming or going and they were trudging through. The picture they gave was trying to walk through the marsh. You ever tried to walk through mud? A couple of years, last year, we went to Alaska and we were there and we were, your Bob was, man. It was hard to walk on the stones and we were falling over and you'd get the tide up and it was slippery because the rocks were slippery. Then the tide would go out and it was like mud. I kid you not, it was this deep. And you're just literally, you know, it's just, you'd finish the day. You were so exhausted. That's the picture they give, is they wait until you are wading through the mess. And then they come up and they shoot you. Doesn't that sound like the devil? Catches you when you're struggling, catches you when you're frustrated, catches you when you're trying to get through your day. And even though you know here I'm more than enough and I'm an overcomer in Jesus Christ, but in here you're weary and you're tired and you're hurt and you're alone and you don't know how you're going to do it. You're just trying to get through the day. And it has this picture of the Chaldeans just coming up with their bow and arrow and whacking an arrow right in your head. They're vicious. They're thieves. And lastly is this, they're cunning. Psalms 83:3 says, they have taken crafty counsel against your people. They move in and seem harmless, and then they take over. The Chaldeans, also, their name is also used in a lot of conjunction with astrologers, magicians, or sorcerers. And Daniel 2:2 says, the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. You know, a magician distracts you so that he can deceive you? That's how the enemy works. That's what he does. The enemy is always trying to distract you, deceive you, and trying to determine your future. But yet God and God alone determines your future. Not the stars, not the spirits, not your horoscopes, not anything else. No other thing. God and God alone. In Habakkuk 1, verse 15, he says this, they take up all them with a hook. Now in verse 14, it refers to people as fish. So I want you to get this picture. They take all of them with a hook. They catch them in their nets. They gather them in their drag nets. Therefore, and therefore they rejoice and are glad. Now, verse 14 again says, refers to men as fish. And what they're saying is this. They're going to study you, figure out what kind of bait you like, the best means to catch you, and the best time to put that bait in front of you. Even when the enemy was tempting Jesus in his 40-day fast, what did he use for bait? What the enemy used. The enemy used bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Come on, I missed breakfast. I'm ready to bite somebody's head off. 40 days, I'd have been like man versus wild. I'd eaten bugs and worms and I'd come back, my fingers would be missing, you know? Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, this is what he said. He departed from him until an opportune time. The devil said, I'll get him later. He's not hungry enough right now. He's not tired enough right now. I'll come back. All right, Jesus, you win. I'll find another time that he's weak. A time when he's just been rejected. Read my devotions today. It's amazing. Right after Peter had the big proclamation, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the very next thing, Peter's telling Jesus, you can't go do this. And Jesus turns to him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. In a moment where he's thinking, maybe they got it. The very man who said it is trying to be a hindrance. And Jesus didn't talk to Peter, did he? He talked to the spirit that was influencing Peter in that moment. Who else but a mastermind would have a beautiful woman decide to take a bath at the exact same time that a mighty king was going to go walking on his roof? Can I tell you that maybe they knew David's weakness. They knew the bait to use, how to use it, when the best time to use it was, and he stumbled. Somebody knew his weakness. Ephesians 6:11 says this, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles in the Greek is methoda. And we get the English word method from it. Be able to stand against the methods of the devil, the schemes, the plots of the enemy who studies you, who knows you, who looks for your weaknesses and finds the right time to put the right bait in the right place, just hoping you take a nibble. You need to understand that Satan is not, I'm almost done, so stick with me, please. Satan is not a guy in red underwear with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. Okay, the world makes fun of Satan, and listen to me, there's genius to it. The world makes fun of Satan and tries to tell us what he looks like so we won't think it's as real and as serious as it is. All right, he's not a little imp that sits on your shoulder and tries to get you to eat a cookie. Joel describes him as this, an army of locusts that comes and they destroy everything in sight. There's seven categories of demonic spirits that were given in Scripture. There's no way you're going to get them all written down, so I didn't even put them up there. But I'm going to read them to you very quickly. One, thrones, lordships, rulers, authorities, principalities and powers, rulers of darkness and evil and unclean spirits. And do you know what the book of Daniel 7:25 in the English Standard Version says? It says this, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. It comes from the word weary. That's what they're saying. Satan's going to attack you when you are weary and tired and struggling and run down and beaten up and have gone through the hardships and have gotten through the tough day when you're kind of in survival mode and you're just thinking, if I can just, it's Sunday and you're already praying for Friday. First Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. To be sober is to be in control of you and not let something else control you. Listen, if you've ever seen a drunk person, they're not in control. They're walking with one leg all crazy. He's always a crazy leg drunk. Anywhere there's a big party, somebody's got crazy leg drunk there. And y'all know what? Y'all have all seen them. Walking, bumping into stuff. They're not in control. They don't have a clue what's going on. The Scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, being out of control, but be full of the Spirit under the influence of the Spirit of God. That's what it's talking about. You know, and the thing is this, be vigilant, is to be watchful, not to be afraid. He's like a roaring lion. He makes lots of noise. He tries to get us afraid and on the run, because if you ever seen any movie where somebody's running for their life, they're not tripling, stumbling, falling, or you know, acting completely foolish. The bad guy's after him, he's walking. They're running. They're tripping over plants. They're falling over. I mean, I hope they die just to take them out of the gene pool, man. If somebody's trying to kill you and you can't run 20 feet without falling down four times. He roars to get you scared. And when you run scared, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to trip over things you wouldn't normally trip over. You're going to run into stuff you wouldn't normally run into. Because he's like a lion. That's the thing. It says like a lion. You know, I could leave here this morning. I could drive to New York, walk out on the street, and probably buy a Rolex for $20. Couldn't I? Now, is it a Rolex or is it like a Rolex? All right. How many know there's a big difference? The devil is not a lion. He is like a lion. Let me tell you what Revelations 5:5 says. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. All right. You can find your victory there. You find your hope there. I'm going to close with this. I said earlier that wolves and sheep cannot coexist. And since wolves are wolves and we are sheep, it seems like we're in trouble, except for the shepherd. Except for the shepherd. When you have the shepherd, he's going to take care of you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Now listen, if the shepherd took his rod and beat the sheep, it wouldn't be comforting, would it? Can I tell you, that's not why he has the rod. He leads us. He guides us. He pulls us close sometimes. He does not strike us. Well, then what's the rod for? The rod is, I'll say it in Southern, is to beat the snot out of wolves. Stay Southern. So here's the thing. I say, beware of the Chaldeans. They're thieves. They're vicious. They're cunning. And some of you here this morning, I'm just going to say, I feel like there are things happening in your life right now that you don't know why, you don't know when, you don't understand what this is all about. All of a sudden, you just know you're going through it, and you're running, and you're tired, and you're struggling. And if you were honest this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I feel like my life, my home is under attack. So what do we do? The answer is this: run to the shepherd. Run to the shepherd. Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? I'm going to have those that are going to help us serve communion to come and prepare the emblems. And I'm going to let you know what we're going to do. They're going to come and they'll prepare this. I'll have you come in just a moment and come up and receive the emblems and then go back to your seat, be seated. But here's the thing I want you to be thinking about. Listen, are you tired? Are you struggling? Do you feel this morning like you are under attack for your home, for your life, for your children, for your finances, for I don't know what all it may be, but the truth is, if you feel it, you do. You know what that's about. There's an enemy who hates you just because God loves you.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.